fellowship and an opportunity to learn about you and learn how we can be men who are more like your son. I pray, Lord, that you would bless our time together and bless this food to nourish our bodies in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm glad to see all of you here this morning. I've already met several guests who don't regularly attend, and that's a pleasure as well. So thank you for being here with us this morning, if you're a guest, or this afternoon, I guess, if you're a guest. We have a privilege this afternoon of having a speaker who Lee Thigpen is the, I want to get this exactly right, the Executive Director of Mission First, and he's also the Director of Community Missions at First Baptist Church here in Jackson. We have been looking this semester, since February, at a man's heart for the world, the way that God creates a heart for the world in men, and we've looked both broadly from a world missions perspective and locally at our state, and now today we'll be looking a little bit at our city, and we've seen how God calls us to be men who have a heart for those who are lost. It's been a real privilege. This is the last of the semester, and we'll pick up again in the fall. Lee is somebody who, as I started looking at this topic, I had recommended to me, I think, by several people right away, and I did not know Lee at the time. We've met a few times since then, but Lee is somebody who has, through his work and through his heart, shown and demonstrated a heart for our city, a heart for the city of Jackson, and that has led him to help begin ministries and work with people in our city, and so it's a privilege to have him here with us to speak about a man's heart for the city of Jackson, because that is something that he has demonstrated, and so he is eminently able to talk to us about that. So please welcome him as he comes to speak to us this afternoon.
Good. Thank you for having me today. This some ways feels like home here. I was first in, there's the cherry tomato ready to head my way. I was first introduced to this church in the late 70s. I attended some Bible studies when Ed Norton was here. I had a good friend, Claude McRoberts, who grew up in this church, who's pastoring now, and remember Bible studies at his home. And but one of the things I think I would really like to say as I begin is what this church has meant to me in partnership with the day school for my family. For my children, I know that it's a great partnership. It's a commitment from the church to provide this, but you've helped me raise my children with a Christian education and in the instruction of the Lord, and I want to thank you for that. I know of no greater gift, and I thank you so much for that. It has been a privilege to be a part of this. My wife works here; she comes home in a good mood most days, Gary, and so. It's just been a privilege to be a part and connected, and I'm very thankful. Guys, as we talk about our heart for the city, I think it's important that we realize that there are many, many here that are hurting. There are many in our city that are in desperate need. There are many here that are trapped. They're trapped in abuse. They're trapped in poverty. They're trapped in oppression. They're trapped in cycles. And many, many people are hurting. And the answer for that, as we know, is our Savior. The hope and the help that comes from being connected with Christ. I need that too. I'd like to quickly tell you my story. I grew up here in Jackson, Mississippi. I went to elementary school at Woodland Hills. I went to high school, junior high, Jackson Prep. Then went on to the University of Mississippi. I think things were reasonably good for me during that time. I think I was reasonably well-liked and reasonably successful. I escorted the homecoming queen in senior high. I was a class favorite. I was all-conference on the basketball team. Those are good things. I went on to Ole Miss. I actually graduated in the Hall of Fame from the University of Mississippi and was elected Mr. Ole Miss. That won't hold a lot of weight with some people, but... it was a good thing. I met Angie while I was in Oxford, and it was at that point as I fell in love and began to think of marriage that I then began to think of God. because I had been in church, I had gone through all the motions, I had done all those things ever since I was a child. But I can assure you, at that time of my life, I was not right with God. And I knew that. My grandmother would have told you that I was a really nice fella. I was a good guy, and she was proud of me. But I knew what was inside of me. I knew my thoughts. I knew my desires. I knew my actions. I knew what I was doing. And I knew that there was a void that was there. And it was a relationship with Christ. And it was kind of a real empty time as I began this process of marriage, knowing and having heard and seen modeled for me the need for Christ to be at the center of that. And I began this negotiation process with God. I was going to take some of the sin that was in my life and get better so that I could present myself to Him in a better manner, that I could be a husband and a dad that I needed to be. And I was going to go through this process and that I was going to do these things. 4 years later, 4 years of marriage and 2 kids later, not too much had changed. That on my own thing just wasn't working. And I remember I had been attending the First Baptist Church at that time. My wife had grown up there. She was singing in the choir. We had talked about me changing church memberships and how we might do that. But let me tell you what happened to me one Sunday morning. I heard the gospel message. I'd heard it before. I had been around it. I'd seen it modeled. But I'm not sure why it hadn't gotten through. But that morning, I received the gift of eternal life. I received salvation. I received forgiveness of my sins. I was married. I had 2 kids. I walked to the front of that aisle. Wife came down out of the choir. Said, I thought we were going to talk about this before you did it, you know. I said, this is something different. And gentlemen, I can point to that time in my life that things changed. That my thoughts, my actions, my desires changed. I was a new creature. I'm so thankful for that. It wasn't long after that I began getting plugged into some small group settings. I began to learn how to witness. I took the EE courses. I had gone through several semesters of this. I was asked to go after going through the whole training piece of that puzzle, I was asked to attend a Mission Mississippi event at the Coliseum. It was going to be a youth rally. And kids from all over our inner city communities were going to come by the thousands to the Coliseum and listen to a very dynamic speaker from California. I can't recall his name. But he spoke to the kids that were there that night. And he told them of what it was like growing up in an inner city community in California. And all he dealt with the crime and the drugs and the broken families. What it was like to live in and through the gang system. And he was very dynamic in his speaking and very compelling. But he talked also about how his life was changed, how he met our Savior, and how he became a new creature. And he spoke to these kids about what life was like now as compared to what it was. And he spoke to them about the things that they were challenged with. These were things that I had not been challenged with as I grew up. It was with a new heart and new eyes and new ears that for the first time I was hearing about what this was like. And I remember that night, 240-something kids at a time of invitation came down to the front of the stage. And those kids were reaching out and they knew they needed something. There might not have been complete clarity about what that was. We talked about life in Christ. But they knew they wanted and they needed something different. And 240 of those kids came down, and then they broke into small groups, and that's where we were supposed to be a part of, counseling these kids and talking through with them and helping them understand the gospel. And it was a good time. It was a challenging time. It was a very compelling time. But here's what happened that night that has continued to be a great motivator, I think, for the work that God's called me to. Is that 240 kids got back on buses and they went right back into the environment in which we had heard about all night long. The despair and the hopelessness and the troubles that were a part of living in some of those inner city communities. And I thought that night, who's going to model a godly life for these guys? Who's going to instruct them further? Who's going to disciple them? Who's going to be there to nurture those kids? And guys, that just never left me. That thought, that desire with a new heart. And when I say me and I use I want to make sure we're clear about this. I knew who I was. I know who I was without Christ. I'm pointing to God in me, okay? I want to make sure. I'm pointing to a changed creature of Christ. I know what I wanted to do. Now there's this new desire. What's going to be a part of helping change that? I was working in an insurance company at the time, and I had some flexibility with my scheduling. I can remember going into the office and just laying prone on the floor and praying, God, what's the answer to this? What would you have me do to be a part of a change in this? And I prayed about it, and it seemed like I might go out and make a couple of calls for insurance, but pretty long, you know, not too long into that, I was out in our inner city communities. And I was talking to local pastors, and I was talking to heads of nonprofits, and I was talking to members of the community. Why are things like this? What can be done? What's needed? And guys, I could tell a whole long story that went along with that. But ultimately, I think God began orchestrating an idea, a thought, a vision. As we begin to learn of some different opportunities that we might could present to a local church. I was at First Baptist and asking questions, could we be more involved in a ministry like this? Would there be a willingness to do this? And a vision, an idea began to orchestrate through that, to take an abandoned apartment complex and to turn it into a place that would meet people at their point of need in their community, pointing them to Christ, doing just like any missionary would do, meeting needs, developing relationships, and sharing your faith. Getting the opportunity to do that because you know somebody. They begin to trust you. They see that you care for them. To take that model and move it into the community. Would this be a good thing? And through a series of meetings and people coming together, an area of town was kind of focused on. And there were people getting together said, we might be interested in being a part of some kind of change. Not everybody was there for the cause of Christ, but for change. And as we began to look into that, an apartment complex became identified. And we thought, is there a way to take this and turn it into a place that meets needs? So that doesn't just happen. You have to get details. You have to present dollars that would go along with this. You have to get people who would be willing to participate, be a part and support. And so going through that process, I ended up on the grounds of the campus. Turns out an architect, when he wants to design something from a building that exists, needs as-built drawings. They need to know what's there already. What are the dimensions? So one day we were in there measuring and looking through and getting the layout of this apartment complex. And the apartment complex sits in a block with a street here on the right and a street here on the left. And as we were standing in the parking lot, a car pulls up on this left side. And it comes to a screeching halt. And the car pulls up on the right side and it comes to a screeching halt. And guys start pouring out of the cars. Every one of them has a pistol. And they begin going into what was formerly the Tanglewood apartment complex. 82 unit apartment complex. Full of people living a desperate life. No landlord-tenant agreement. You can imagine what life was like there. Children everywhere. Well, guys, the shooting began. And whoever these guys went after, they started shooting back. And then the guys that had pulled up in the cars began to run back toward where we were in the parking lot. And the gunfire was everywhere, and I can remember just reacting, laying down on the ground. It wasn't a prayer. It was, God, please don't let me get killed today. The guys get in the car, and then it hits you. That ride home was something else. I got in my car and I cried the whole way home. And I cried after I got home. And I cried while I was talking to my wife. Uncomfortable conversations. I got a wife. I got kids. God, is this really what you want? And I spent time thinking about that. I thought about, I got to go home that night. I got to be in the safety of my home. I had that place. Those kids in that apartment complex did not. That was their reality. That was their life. They didn't make the decision to live there. They had no moral failure that made them get there. They didn't have a choice. They were stuck in the middle of that. And I remember in my prayer time and in reading scriptures, thinking about what would God say to me on this? And guys, what I didn't hear was run. I did not hear run away. I did not hear be scared. What I heard were these scriptures: be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. The Lord goes with you. The Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? Be men of courage. Be strong. Stand firm. Stand firm in your faith. Do not fear those who kill the body, but who cannot kill the soul. That was a tough time. And determining, was I going to go on? But if not, then what? What change can take place? What vision can be cast? What neighborhood could be made different? And ultimately, through that, we were able to acquire an apartment complex. Turn it into a ministry center. I have many, many, many stories of God's timing and His provision and His affirming that this is the right and good thing to be doing. I can remember when we first entered the discussions to purchase the apartment complex, the answer was no, you're not going to get it. It's not going to happen. There were a series of discussions with attorneys and those kinds of things, and ultimately the answer was no. Okay, God, look, we thought this was the direction that we should be going. The church is getting behind this. Isn't this right? We took a group of people to deliver Thanksgiving dinners to the neighborhood, thinking that one day we would like to meet everyone, and this was a good way to start. Simply going door to door, asking, can we pray with you and for you? And it was a good time, and we stood holding hands on the grounds after. God, is this what you want? If so, please give us that ability to proceed. That was on a Saturday morning around 10 o'clock that those prayers took place on the ground. And Monday at 2 o'clock, the phone rang in the office. The attorney for the gentleman that owned it said, my client would like to give you the apartment complex. That's God timing. That's good timing. It was affirmation to continue on. I remember when we began doing the demolition, that groups came literally from all over the United States. There was partnerships with the Perkins Center and Voice of Calvary, and people just came local in a way to help do the demolition of this. And I remember us getting to a point that it was time to tear down four of the units. And we got them down. It was just a slab. Well, you can't pull up slab with just well-intended volunteers. And the phone rang. And the guy on the other end said, I'm doing a demolition project on Capitol Street. I finished early. I have excavators and dump trucks. Can you use them? The next morning, they're there on site, excavating, pulling up the slab, bringing in the dirt. Another affirmation. I remember all while we're doing this, we have this one lady that's across the street. And she's asking, she's not quite sure what's going on here in this effort. And she says, I'm needing a job. I'd like to work. Well, this is going to be a volunteer organization to meet people's needs. She said, well, I really do need a job. I'd like to. I said, well, if we get a paid job, I'm gonna let you know. Now, I got one person asking for one job. Well, it turns out when we get ready to start and we determine that a medical and dental clinic are going to be part of what we're doing, we realize that it would be best to have someone in a paid position to organize that, to keep the files, to get patients at their appointment times. So I go across the street and ask this lady, I said, we're going to have one paid position here as we start. It's going to be a receptionist position in the clinic. Would you like to apply for that? And she said, yes, I would. She gave me her resume a few days later. Her last job was a medical records receptionist at Hines Comprehensive Health Clinic. We didn't interview another person. I don't want to be sensational in this or try to sensationalize this, but I can assure you that time after time after time after time, we saw God's timing and we saw His affirming in this effort. And it was a great thing. And now there's this place in the community which provides medical care, which provides dental care, which provides legal services, which provides after-school care, which provides sports opportunities for kids, and which is involved in neighborhood revitalization. The entity is Mission First. The whole group effort was called the West Park Renaissance. People were involved from other churches, cities, nonprofit. It all came in. The sheriff was a part of it. The mayor was a part of it. And what you ultimately saw is a transformation of the neighborhood. Everybody had different assignments. But within that, I can tell you now, 10 years later, that neighborhood has transformed. There is no comparison now to what it was. It's not perfect. But it has transformed. And the light of Christ is there in the center. And we think about, okay, medical needs. Man, we know people have medical needs, but when you get into it and you really get to meet the folks that are coming in, as we're seeing desperate needs. We've seen folks that have come in that have had tumors. They don't have the insurance. They go to the emergency room and they may regulate a blood pressure or something, but ultimately don't find the cause, and so they come into our clinic and find out that there's what's the cause. And then we work with physicians to see that the appropriate care is given to them, and literally lives are saved physically saved. Through those medical, these guys have been trained. They know. Thankful. Now this person has access to them. We see folks that come in with severe pain for dentistry. And folks whose whole face is swollen up. And they've got to be at work. You work hourly. You can't miss the paycheck. And now you can't even talk because the abscess is so bad. But yet because dentists and oral surgeons will come in and give of their time, people's needs are being met. And they're being witnessed to, and people understand where their blessing is coming from. The Legal Aid Office, a partnership with Mississippi College School of Law. Attorneys that are coming in to provide their services, and most of it's family law. So much brokenness in the families in our city. It's not just one, y'all know it's not just one area. There's brokenness in families everywhere. But so many people don't have the access to the legal services that they need. The adoptions, the guardianships. Somebody living with grandmother and grandmother dies. They don't know anything about that situation. They don't know where mom and dad is. They don't know that grandmother owned the house. They don't know who's now their legal guardian. Who's going to be an advocate for them? And so these attorneys get to volunteer their time and to provide these services for the folks that are in need there. You think about after school care. Okay, this church supports one of the greatest after school and tutoring programs that there is through NCC. And we know of the need that's there. But James will tell you, just as I will, that it's so much more than just the educational component that takes place in that. That child is hearing for the first time, you are wonderfully made. You have a place. You have a purpose in life. God loves you. He wants the best for you. Yes, we're going to help you with the education, that your reading and writing skills can take you and give you opportunities. But there's a God who loves you. And they're hearing that message. They're not hearing that message in the school. I've told the story of a child that was a part of our program, and he came in and behavior began to really change. He was aggressive and mean and violent. This was unlike this child. You dig a little deeper, you find out that his father had been murdered on Highway 80 in a drug deal. First off, the kid's living in that kind of junk. But secondly, he doesn't know how to grieve. Now, if we didn't have this relationship with this child and this time with this child, we wouldn't be able to minister with him. The after-school program was the vehicle in which to do that, but it's much, much more than the educational component. Sports program. So many kids put their value in their athleticism. It's put all over the television. It's just marketed. And not everybody makes a school team. And we take for granted some of the things that we got to do in school or at the Y or whatever, but there's numbers of kids that don't have that opportunity. And through this particular ministry, kids get a chance through the Upward Basketball Program, a Christ-centered basketball program, to be part of organized sports, to play on the team, to get introduced, to run through the line, and to get a chance to be a part of something that they had not been a part of. Community development is something that takes place on this campus too. Neighborhood revitalization is greatly important. The environment in which your child grows up is important. Where you live is important. What we've seen in this neighborhood is 70 houses have either been built or renovated in the past 10 years. There's new home ownership. When you own a home, you care about what's going on in the community. Properties have been downzoned. Houses that are 4,000 square foot that were broken into 4 and 5 apartments are now single family homes. People are caring for what's taking place there. This is a good thing. Guys, all of this is through the Lord's provision. But it's through people coming together and giving of their time and serving. It wouldn't happen if the doctors weren't there, if the dentists weren't there, if the attorneys weren't there, if the students didn't come in from the local colleges to give of their time in the afternoons in the after-school program. If the volunteers that love to do woodworking and carpentry weren't coming to do the home repairs in the building on the weekends, these things wouldn't happen. As I was invited to be a part of a small group discussion meeting here on a Wednesday night not too long ago, and the book that was being looked at was by Timothy Keller, and it was called Generous Justice. And I don't know if you're familiar with this particular book, but he poses a lot of really challenging questions for us in that. He takes the definition of justice from one end of the spectrum to the other, but primarily is focusing on justice as something that is a response to injustice. And most of it is leaning toward ministry to the poor. And he poses us some questions. I'd like to just end with a few thoughts from this. He states that in his time as a pastor and in his time as in study of the Bible, that he sees people that are in a poverty type setting or social outcast, or they're trapped like that, is due to three primary reasons. And he would submit that it's oppression, calamity, and bad moral decisions. Oppression, calamity, and bad moral decisions that can place you in that. Guys, we've seen the calamity piece of this puzzle in a big way in our state here recently and in our neighboring states, and how that shows no boundaries, and that people can immediately be in great need. And we've seen that and experienced it, and we're going to continue, it sounds like, to experience that, to see our neighbors hurting and needing help. He would also submit in this book that many of us don't know the poor. We don't go to the market with the poor. We don't go to the school with the poor. We don't hang out at sporting events with the poor. We don't know. We talked in this little group setting about the tragic situation that happened with the Sumner kid, and how this group of people, this family, this body came around that family and supported them and prayed for them and was there and gave them all that support. But we also discussed, you know what, when that happens to another kid on the other side of the Baptist hospital, we don't know it. We don't know about them. We don't know the situation. And Keller submits to us that we don't know the poor. He poses this question: did Jesus reach out to the bottom of the social pyramid? Did he reach out to poor people, to Samaritans, to lepers, to children, to prostitutes? And he answers it with scripture references. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. In Matthew 25, Jesus says, "When I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." He submits this scripture: "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, and to release the oppressed." So today, men, I submit to you that a heart for the city is the heart of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for a time to be together, to praise you. Father, to think on the things that you would have us think about. Father, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would help us to have a heart for this city, that we could be a reflection of you to those that are hurting and that are in need. Father, we thank you. In the name of Jesus, amen.